Many people will ask a lot of questions of myself and other priests. What is God like? Why does God allow this, etc., etc.? All kinds of questions about God. But very, very rarely will anybody ask, what does God look like? Maybe a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old will say that, but very rarely will you get adults to say that. And yet, in the first reading that we heard Mary Catherine proclaim this morning, we have Isaiah, the great prophet, who in his vision comes before the very face of God. And I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and it went on and on and on from there. Surrounded by the angels, holding incense burners. That's why there's an incense burner that angel's holding right there. And all the angels that are surrounding us, look at in the windows and everywhere, they are all there to give praise and glory to God. And what happens? He's terrified. He's terrified. He really realizes that God is so entirely distant from us, separate from us, so unlike us, that literally we are in awe of God. When you're confirmed, you're given the fear of the Lord, or the awe of God, because he said, look at the power and the glory of this. And yet, then he is able to hear the voice of God. And more than that, he's able to recognize who he is. And he says, who am I to come before God? All of us say the same thing. Every time we come to Mass, and we start off with basically saying that we're sinners, we say the same thing. I know, not in an exalted way, but we do. We say, who are we to come to receive the gifts of God? Because look at the sins, etc., etc. And not only does Isaiah say, look, woe is me, I'm lost, for I am a man of unclean lips or unclean heart. And then he says, you know, and the rest of the people that I'm around aren't much better either. I'm surrounded. I live among a people of unclean lips. Now, I'm not asking you to look around and do a comparison shopping here, but that's the truth of it, isn't it? And that's why together we say, look, here we are as sinners, and we ask the help of God, of the angels, the saints, of Our Lady, and of all the people around us, so that we can be ready to come to receive God. Because it looks so unlikely, totally unlikely. The ending of the story is also unlikely. Here it is. He says, I'm nothing. And they take that burning coal to touch the lips of Isaiah so that he can be ready to proclaim the power of the Lord. That happened to you too, you know. It did. It happened to me. It happened at that font right there. When the priest comes and he touches the lips and the ears of the child to say, may the Lord soon touch your ears to receive his word and your mouth to proclaim his faith. And that's the reality. The reality that all of us have. But we say, who am I to do this? Look around. How many times have we come up for communion and to look at the various stained glass windows? And there's St. Paul. He looks, you know, impressive there. But he wasn't that impressive when he started out. As he says in this second reading that Pat read this morning, and even I was the least expected to be one of the apostles. Remember, this is Saul, this bright young man breathing fire against the Christians. He's the guy that stood there when the first of the martyrs, St. Stephen, was dragged out from the court, a court that didn't even have the actual jurisdictional responsibility for declaring a death sentence, but they dragged him out and stoned him to death. And Paul, Saul as he was called then, held their coats and approved, he said. I approved of what they did in a pretty messy way to die. And he approved of it, but that wasn't enough. Then he went on, he started persecuting all the Christians, and Jerusalem wasn't enough. So he was going on his way up to Damascus to start to root out those Christians there, and well, we know the story. The great conversion story on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to him and he said, why are you persecuting me? And who are you? I am Jesus, and you are persecuting me by the members of the body that you are persecuting. And this is the guy who becomes the great apostle? Talk about unlikely. But we say to ourselves, well, how many people have a Damascus moment? How many of us have this great conversion? Or how many of us see all kinds of visions of the Lord? But that wasn't the way it was for Peter. Peter was a so-so fisherman. Have you ever wondered about that? Here he was, he and his partners, and they'd been out all night and caught nothing. Not the type of guy you think that's going to do so well, you know, in his business plan. And Jesus comes in the middle of sort of a nothing place, to be honest. Last year, right at this time, I was able to be over in Israel, and I saw Lake Gennesaret. It's not much of a lake. It really isn't. It's not even as big as Lake Skugog, and it's about the same sort of, setting. And he gets in a boat because the crowds are pressing in on him. And he gets in the first boat that's there. Doesn't seem to see, if you think of the story, there's any actual purpose. He gets in one of the boats, and he says, put out a little way from the shore. Not far, just a little way. Well, come on. Peter was a fisherman. Sir, I can do that. I can, put out a little way. We're used to the really big stuff, the storms. We're used to working all night. And he sits there, and Jesus doesn't talk to him. He talks right over him to the crowds. You know, when my father was alive, Dad had a real knack with little kids and babies. He'd pick them up, and he wouldn't look at them. He'd talk right over them and wouldn't look at them, and they'd be all set to cry, but they wouldn't cry, right? Because they didn't know what to do. And he had that knack. He'd talk right over them, and it seemed to calm those children down. And maybe it calmed Peter down, too. He must have listened. And he talked right over to him, and then when Peter was ready, he said, now put out into the deep. Duke in ultim, if you want the Latin phrase. The late St. John Paul II in 1999 called for the whole church to duke in ultim, to go out into the deep. And Peter says, who is this dude anyway? Oh yes, he's a carpenter, but what do carpenters know about fishing? And he says, and you imagine the tone, now look, okay, let me tell you a bit about fishing. Not this, toss your line into the water business, but real fishing, the business of fishing. We've been out all night and caught nothing. And then you can just sort of say, well, humor him. But okay, if you say so, we'll do it. And they go out, and we know the rest of the story. Because that's the case. You can't get a big haul of fish in by the shore. It's going to be out into the deep. You can't be able to say, Lord, send me out to do whatever, but keep me safe, keep me by the shore. Instead, we're called step by step, bit by bit, to be able to go out into the deep. Small steps first. And sometimes people will say, oh, yes, that's fine for you to say, go out into the deep. That's why we've got you as priests or perhaps as religious or sisters or the occasional few lay people that want to work for the church. But me, I've got to go about my business. And that's all there is to it. We're called to take those small steps. This Lent, you are called to take those small steps. The whole church is called. And I say the whole church because Pope Francis has called for a year of mercy. And he says categorically, I can't do it all. We are called. You are called. I'm called in this year of mercy to be able to extend the mercy of God, to extend the knowledge of the face of God to people who don't know the face of God. For whatever reason, how complex or perhaps how simple, they don't know the face of God. We're called to show forth the face of God, not in a terrifying way. Very few people can handle the vision of Isaiah. Even he couldn't handle the vision, right? Instead, we're called to show forth the face of God in some definite way. And Pope Francis has asked us to do this not just because of good intentions. That's not it. It's not just good intentions. Everybody's got good intentions. You've got them, I've got them. That's all. Instead, he said, we need to bring the reality, the purpose, the presence of God into our world. You're lucky. You've come today to be able to receive God himself when you come up to receive communion, to be able to participate in the very life, the very grace of Jesus Christ when you receive him on your hand or your tongue. But others aren't so lucky. They don't know the face of God. Or they think, how could God love me because of this, because of that, or otherwise? All through this Lent, we're doing various things in this year of mercy. We're having a shrine of the divine mercy. We're having a 48 hours of exposition, of prayer, of confessions, etc., to be able to say to people, there is a God of love and there is a God of mercy, a God who wants you, a God who says, I don't care about unclean lips or the way you've lived or whatever. What I care about is to have you with me and by me. Even though you think you're the most unlikely of people to be called, I want you to be an apostle too. And God wants you to be an apostle. Maybe not an apostle out in Fiji. Wouldn't that be lovely in February in Canada, right? Maybe. But he wants you to be an apostle. Apostle is the one who is sent. And who shall I send? We hear in the first reading. And Isaiah says, send me. And I ask you to be able to open your hearts and your minds to say, send me, and here's how I'd like you to be sent. I would like you, in the 2 months of Lent, it's just over top of 2 months, February and March, I would like you each month to invite one person that you know hasn't been at Mass to come to Mass with you. That's it. That's all. I would like you to pray about it and to think about it and invite one person. And they might say no. They might. Or they might say yes. And this is not something, by the way, if you're just under 21 or if you're just over 65. Yesterday, we had a retreat with the Catholic Women's League and the St. Vincent de Paul. It's interesting to do those retreats. I gave one of the talks, and a person came up afterwards to me, and she said, you know, I know one of your brothers. I said, well, that doesn't narrow it down much. I said, which one? She said, I'm not sure about his name. But she said, there's an interesting story about this brother. I said, okay. And she said, you know, my husband is a convert, but he was interested in becoming a Catholic well before he met me. Well before he met me. Because when he was a teenager, he ended up going down to Expo 67. And for all of you people under 40, that was the World's Fair in 1967 in Montreal, okay? I know it's ancient history, but anyway. And so he said there they were, a couple busloads, and they were sleeping on the floor of schools or whatever, and it was Sunday morning. And she said, and he got up, this brother of yours got up, and her now husband said, where are you going? What are you doing up so early? Well, I'm going to Mass. What's Mass? Well, come with me and we'll show you. So he came. And he came a couple more times after they got back from Montreal. And that sparked his interest. Now listen, friends. If a 14-year-old and a sleepy 14-year-old can be able to be an apostle of God unwittingly, so can you. Because the reality is that God calls us almost in spite of ourselves. God calls us through worries, through fears, through anxieties. God calls us in the midst of it. God calls us even though we say, no, I've got this disability. I've got that problem. I've got this whole idea. Nobody's going to pay attention to me because of this, that, or the other. God doesn't care. God will use the most unlikeliest. He'll use you. He'll use me. And we are used to the greater glory of God so that we too can be able to add to that chorus which is unceasing before God himself because we say it. We participate in it every time we're at Mass. Where we too say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. Heaven and earth. And we are called to be part of that glory in our small way as we ourselves put out into the deep, step by step and oar by oar.